This is part two of a sermon I started last Sunday on the Abrahamic covenants. Are they being fulfilled or forgotten? And you'll recall that we went mostly into the Old Testament last week to show the great promises that Abraham had received from God Almighty, many of them either unconditional when they were given or made unconditional by the conditions on the side of Abraham having taken place many, many centuries ago. The idea being that if we believe that God is what we say He is and what the Bible obviously preaches that He is, that He is a faithful God and would keep and do those things that He said He would do. The tragedy today is that we have a false doctrine being taught in so many churches that many people think that God has forgotten His people Israel and is waiting until some future time when He'll do what He said He would do to them. So turn again to Romans 9, and we'll read the same two verses that we started last Sunday's sermon on, because we'll consider this further in the light of Christ and the New Testament on this sermon. Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, and Paul is speaking about his brethren, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises. So last Sunday, you'll recall, we went into some detail on the idea of the covenants and the promises that were made to the ancestors of Israel. And he goes on in verse 5, whose are the fathers, and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So this week, we're going to consider more specifically the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to the house of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Did He come according to promises made to the fathers? Did He fulfill them? Are they being fulfilled in the Israel people? So let's start at the very beginning of the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 1. The angel is talking to Joseph, and he's talking about that which should be born of Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Verse 20 of Matthew 1. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. This was the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the line of David, that he would save his people from their sins. Now, his people, of course, as we understand the scripture, would be the Israel people. Christ was promised to come to Israel. The prophecy was that he would save his people from their sins. Well, we know sin is transgression of the law, so it would be a taking away of the sinning or the disobedience of the Israel people of God's law. Turn to the first chapter of Luke. Again, these very familiar verses of Zacharias prophesying under the anointing of the Holy Spirit about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think with me as we read these, because he uses the possessive nouns here and pronouns, and we'll consider those in the light of what Zacharias meant when he said he and his and they and so on. Verse 68 of Luke 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Again, his people would be the house of Israel, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us. For who? For we of Israel, in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. And as you read this, you recall the scripture is very plain that Zacharias was of the house of Israel, Mary and Joseph were of the house of Israel, all of these people doing the writing or talking here were Israelites. So when they say us and we, they mean we of Israel and us people of Israel. Verse 71, that we, who? That we, Israel, should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and our fathers, of course, would be our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And again, here's this same idea we read in Romans 9, that they were to be the servants of God, serve the Lord. in holiness and righteousness
before him all the days of our life. And thou child, of course referring to John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people. Unto who? Unto Israel, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And you must recognize, in order to understand the mission of Jesus Christ, that as Zacharias gave this prophecy, it is very obvious and beyond the bounds of argument that when he said us and our and we, he meant we of Israel. He was not talking about the Chinese. He was not talking about the Negroes. He was not talking about some heathen nations. He was talking about the people to whom the Messiah had been promised, the house of Israel. All right, let's turn right on here in Luke 2. Because Jesus was identified twice in the second chapter of Luke by people under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as the Redeemer
of the house of Israel. In verse 22, after he was born, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. This was under the law of the Lord, that the firstborn was to be presented to the Lord by the parents, and then they came to do this. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, God had revealed to him that he would live until he saw the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This man, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, picked up the child Jesus and said, Lord, I have seen your salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Remember, Jesus Christ is to be the glory of the people of Israel. And you think of this as we continue to read of what happened to Israel after Christ came according to the promises. A little further down in the same chapter, in verse 36, in the temple right after this happened, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And the margin, by the way, of my Bible says, or in Israel. Jesus Christ identified twice, double witness, that he was the Redeemer of the house of Israel. Turn to John, the first chapter. A little later, after he was grown, in verse 29, the next day John, and this would be John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. He knew this was the one that was to be made manifest in Israel. That means to be made known. So John the Baptist, prophesying under the anointing of the Lord again, said that this Jesus was to be made manifest to show, to appear, and to be made known to Israel. He understood all the prophecies that Christ was to come to Israel. Now, the story of Christ's life and his miracles and his teachings and his death and his resurrection, most of you know. We're not going to go into that this morning, because the question I want to answer today was, did Jesus Christ fail in his mission? Did he fail to make himself known to Israel? Are all these prophecies of none effect, that he came to Israel to turn them from their sins, that he was to be made manifest in Israel, and that Israel was to recognize him as their Messiah? Now, most of you know enough about the teaching in most churches today. They tell us, no, Israel rejected Christ. Israel turned away from Christ, and then Christ sent his apostles to some non-Israel people, and they recognized him, and then they refer to us and the Christian nations of Europe and America and Australia and South Africa, wherever Christianity is preached and believed, they say, well, those are the people who were the non-Israelites who then believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to the last chapter of Luke 24, because there's a rebuke in here by the Lord Jesus Christ to his own disciples about something, and I think we should take this a little bit to heart. You know the story. Christ appeared after his resurrection to the disciples on the road. He did not reveal himself to them, and they did not know who he was, and so he asked them why they were so sad of countenance. Among other things, they said in verse 21 about the death of Jesus, and they didn't know he had been resurrected, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. These men were literally brokenhearted and sorrowful. The man they thought was going to redeem Israel had died, had been put to death. And so there they were, walking down the road, sorrowful as could be. But what had they expected from Jesus? One thing, redemption for Israel. Christ, of course, was there alive, walking right in them, with them. And here's what he said to them in verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't condemn them for being sorrowful that Jesus had died. He didn't condemn them for not knowing that Christ was now alive, except he condemned them for not believing what the prophets had spoken. And what he was referring to, of course, was that the Messiah would come and shed his blood and be resurrected for the redemption of Israel. The fact that they didn't know personally and physically that Jesus Christ had been resurrected was no excuse for their unbelief of the prophets. And I think today, the thing that is wrong with most of us is we don't believe what the prophets have spoken. The prophets have told us what would happen. We don't know it. Let's turn back to one of the prophets, Isaiah 49. And read a few of these things that were prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ and about Israel. In Isaiah 49, he speaks through the prophet to Israel, Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft, in his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Who is he speaking to? Israel. God is to be glorified in Israel. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, and this you'll recognize, is the Messiah speaking. The Lord who formed me from his womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. This was the purpose prophesied for the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem Israel back to God. And he said, to bring Jacob unto him. And then it goes on, though Israel be not gathered, and the margin reference here says, the translation should be, and I believe is more correct, that Israel may be gathered. That Israel may be gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was to bring Jacob Israel back to the Lord. And this is what the prophet said was to happen in the providence of God, that he would redeem him back to him. And he said, verse 6, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one prophesied here in these first six verses, was to come to restore Israel, to restore Israel back to God and be a light to the Gentiles, and the word Gentiles means nations, of course. Jeremiah 50. Starting in verse 6. He says of Israel, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." In verse 17, Jeremiah says, "Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him," and you know that was the Assyrian captivity. "And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones." The two captivities of Israel, and as Jeremiah prophesied of them, he said that they were God's sheep who had been driven astray. Turn to Ezekiel 34, another one of the major prophets. And in verse 6, I read this, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains, and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them." But, he goes on in verse 11, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." The prophets say Israel is broken. Israel is lost sheep. They're scattered. They're destroyed. And then he said, "I will seek out my sheep. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been gathered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel." Just think of all the things that he's saying about the restoration. He's going to be good to them. He's going to give them a good place where he regathers them, and he is going to feed them. Now that would of necessity mean that they are going to be fed with the Word of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. "I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick." This is a definite and specific prophecy of God Almighty that he would search out and seek out these lost sheep and bring them back, put them in their own nation, and build them up and feed them with his word. And he would do it. He didn't say anyone else would. He said that he would do it. Now, in case you don't understand that the scripture references to sheep mean Israel, I'll give you a few other ones you might want to write down. I won't take time to read. Psalm 79 and 13 calls Israel God's sheep. Psalm 95 and verse 7. Psalm 100 and verse 3. And they are mentioned in a number of other places, always called the sheep. No other people in the Holy Scripture are called the Lord's sheep except the house of Israel. The only ones who use that term. Now, again, let me repeat. Common teaching today is that God came to those sheep in the form of Jesus Christ, and they rejected him and turned away from him, didn't believe, and then he went to some other people. And many people, of course, believe this. But turn with me over to John, and let's read a definite prophecy out of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as to how his sheep would react when they heard of him, or heard the word of the Lord. John 10, in verse 11, Christ says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." He said his sheep know him. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now this is the words of God Almighty in the form of Jesus Christ, stating specifically that he knows his sheep, and they know him, and they follow him. Now just think of what you're told by so much of the church today about these, what they call the sheep, and they often have great articles in the missionary magazines about the missions to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then they tell us how they're going over to Palestine, and they're preaching to the Jews, and they write long articles, and I get the copies of their magazines, about how best to reach a Jew. And they always call the Jew the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if you read the whole article, you'll find that their results are nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. These people haven't converted, most of them haven't converted a Jew in the last 300 years. And yet they still think Those are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Christ said his sheep would hear his voice. Turn to Romans, and I don't want to take a lot of time on this, but I'm going to read just a few verses from some of these epistles so that you understand that these letters are written to Israelites. Yes, I know, they're written to people at Rome and people at Corinth and Greece and people at Ephesus and so on. And too often we are given the understanding that these letters are written to these so-called non-Israelite Gentiles. But in each one of the letters, if you read them, you'll find that Paul or Peter or James, whoever wrote them, identifies the people they're writing to as Israelites. For instance, in Romans, the 7th chapter, he's writing to the people at Rome, a long way from old Judea. They're believers because we know from the scripture that they're Christian people. But in chapter 7, know ye not, brethren, and he's going to tell them something, but he inserts this parenthesis, for I speak to them that know the law. I speak to them that know the law. Now, how in the world did some heathen, non-Israel people, way over in the city of Rome, know anything about the law of God, except they were Israelites? And then he goes on and explains the law, and brother, sister, you try this sometime. You ever go out on the mission field, you go over to some aborigine down in Australia, and you start explaining to him the law of God. They know nothing about it, never heard it. You know why? Because as Psalm 147 says, God gave the law only to Israel. He has not done so with any other nation. In the first chapter of Romans, he's writing to these people, same people that we read here that know the law, and he says to them in the 6th verse, speaking directly to them, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of all the words that I could have picked out, and there are quite a few of them that fit Christian people, I had to pick out one and kind of stick with it a little bit, otherwise I'd have been up here for hours going through these to show you that they're actually addressed to and applicable only to Israel people. But called is a term that we all understand. When people come to Christ, they imply that they were called of God. If they go in the ministry, they say, well, they're called into the ministry. It is a word unique in relationship between God and man. It's a word that all Christians understand, the word called. All right, turn to Romans, in the 8th chapter, writing to the same people. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Who is he talking about? He's talking about some people that he foreknew and predestinated to be the called of God. Does that sound like he changed horses in midstream and went out and picked another people? No, he's talking here about predestination and the called of God. Now, way back in Isaiah 48, and this, I'm only going to read one verse, but you can turn over there. You might want to mark it in your Bible. In verse 12, God speaks to Israel and he says, hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. He identifies them by that name and that description. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. And there in that same verse that he identifies the Israel people as my called, he identified himself as the first and the last, which Jesus Christ gives the name to himself, Alpha and Omega, in the last chapter of this Bible. So the same God that tells Israel in Isaiah 48 that Israel is my called, is the same God, Jesus Christ, who was the sponsor of the entire New Testament addressed to the people who are called, the people who know the law. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 21. And people ask me once in a while, and I should give this little piece of advice, how to study the Bible to get sense out of the whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation. Well, if you want to do it, I would suggest the first thing you do is get a Strong's Concordance. That lists every word in the Bible. And then look up one word any one word that has something to do with Christ or God, some rather important word, such as this word called, look it up and go through the Bible and find out every place that it's used and read them. And you would be amazed how quickly the Word of God shows its absolute continuity, how everything fits. Well, way back in Genesis 21 is a prophecy to Abraham, and this is what we're talking about. In verse 12 of Genesis 21, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and he's referring, of course, to Ishmael of Hagar, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, you can't understand exactly what God meant until you realize that the word called means called to God. And now go back to Romans with me again. In the chapter that we started out on, Romans 9, because we read these two verses, 4 and 5. And immediately after that, Paul goes on and explains this verse in Genesis. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So here, centuries later, Paul, writing to people way over in Rome, uses the promise of Abraham that the seed of Isaac would be the ones who would be called, and he tells these Romans, he says, they're not all Israel who are of Israel, but in Isaac will thy seed be called, the sons of Isaac, not the sons of Ishmael, but the sons, the literal, physical descendants of Isaac, are the ones who would be called to do what? The adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, and to whom Christ came. The people today, so often they take this verse 4 and they say, well, yes, that's right. The Israelites, the Jews, have all these other things, but we have Jesus Christ. No, brother, sister, there is only one people of Israel. It's the same ones today that it was then. The ones who are the Christians today are the physical, literal descendants of Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The Isaac sons, and I suppose, and we get in arguments of this with our fundamentalist brethren, we ask them to explain how come we're called the Saxon people. The Saxon people. Generally speaking, this is a term that's used by historians in all the books. The Hebrew is written, as most of you know, without the vowels. So the I is dropped, and what do you have? Saxon, sons of Isaac. That's what our people were known as, even at the time they came to America. And Paul was explaining to the Romans that these things that were applicable to Israel were applicable not to Ishmael, but to Isaac's sons, to the sons of Isaac. Repeating again, to the so-called non-Israelites who knew the law, and must have been Israelites, of course, that it was through Isaac that they would be called. The sons of Isaac would be the ones who would be called into what we call the Christian faith. All right, let's turn over to Hebrews. And I want to read something out of this letter because it's a little hard for a fundamentalist to argue with you that the letter to the Hebrews was written to anybody but Hebrews, because it says right at the beginning of the chapter. So whatever is in this chapter must have been written to Israelites. It must have been, because it says, Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews 9, verse 15, he explains Jesus Christ, and for this cause, he, meaning Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. You mean to tell me that Jesus Christ shed his blood for the transgressions that were under the first testament? Yes, I do. Who was under the first testament? Only the house of Israel. You can read the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, and you will not find a single verse that will tell you that anybody in the whole wide world was under the Old Testament except Israel, under that covenant. The house of Israel. And so he's telling them that Christ died for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that they which are called, who's called? Israel. Oh, Israel, my called. that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Every Christian church in the nation that follows the Word of God to some extent recognizes that the thing that we are called to is the resurrection and eternal life in an eternal, everlasting kingdom. And here, Paul is writing to some Israelites, and he said that Christ died for the transgressions that were under the First Testament, that would be Israel, that they, who? Israel, those which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Turn to James 1 that follows right after Hebrews. And again, verification in the very first part of this as to who this is written to. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. How many times do you read articles and they say, oh, there were no Israelites scattered abroad. The Jews were all in Palestine at the time of Christ. No, James knew this was better than that. James lived then and he wrote to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I think I mentioned last week, and I should repeat again because you're going to run into this. This new translation, which is now being promoted by Billy Graham and the rest of the so-called fundamentalists, has changed this, and I now read
James to the Jewish Christians everywhere.
They have absolutely changed the entire meaning of it because the present propaganda is to try to convince all the Christians that all of the early believers were Jews. So they have rewritten God's Bible and changed it so that whenever the word Israel is in this Bible, they change it to Jewish Christians. And of course, it entirely changes the meaning. No, he wrote to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, Peter also wrote to some people. And as I say, if I had time, I could go into every letter in here to show you that the people who were being written to were descendants of Isaac and Jacob, the people of Israel. They were not some non-Israelite people. But Peter wrote to Christians, and he refers to them this way in the first chapter, first verse here. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now you could say, oh yes, well he's just writing to these Gentile believers. All right, turn over to the second chapter. And here are some other names he calls them. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What did we read in the Old Testament? God was to be glorified in Israel. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I hear the ministers go into great and glowing praises about, isn't it wonderful how we Gentiles can now have the mercy of God when we didn't have it before? Isn't it strange that Peter would write such things here, calling these so-called Gentiles, all of these rather fascinating titles, chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people, those who had not had mercy before but now who have mercy. Well, anyway, in these two verses, the first two verses in chapter 1, and in these verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2, Peter has called these people a number of different things, and I want to just go down the list here and you think with me as I read them. First of all, he called them scattered, strangers scattered. Now, the word scattered, and some Bibles have this, references showing this means dispersed, the strangers dispersed. And then he lists these places. If you look them up on a map, you'll find that this includes the area where Israel went into the Assyrian captivity. If you look up the geographical places. He also calls them elect. Second verse, he calls them elect. Way back in Isaiah 45, verse 4, God says, O Israel, mine elect. Israel are the only people that are called elect in the Bible. In verse 3, sanctified. If you read the chapters of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you'll find that God went into great detail showing Israel how to be sanctified through the shedding of the blood of the sacrifices. And if you read the entire book of Hebrews, which we were just in, you'll find how Paul explained to the Israelites that they were now sanctified through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the only people in the Bible referred to as sanctified. And, of course, the fourth one is sprinkled of blood, which means to old Israel. Then in verse 9 and 10 of the second chapter, they're called chosen. I'll just give you some scripture references because I won't have time to read all of these. But if you want to read Deuteronomy 10, verse 15, and Psalm 135, verse 4, and or look up the word chosen and read it in the Old Testament and see who was chosen. Israel, of course. They're a priesthood. He calls them a royal priesthood. They're called that in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, the house of Israel. He calls them a peculiar people. Only Israel was called a peculiar people, and sometimes I think they are, too, by the way. In Deuteronomy 14 and verse 2, Deuteronomy 26 and verse 18. In verse 10 is this a little stranger statement, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now you could take that verse and say, oh, that's these Gentiles, these non-Israel people that God has now gone to, and they believed and they saw and they have become the Christian people and here we are. But what was Peter actually writing about? Well, turn back to Hosea, one of the prophets of which Peter was very familiar, and I will read you a prophecy that the house of Israel was supposed to be exactly what Peter wrote in the second chapter in the 10th verse. Hosea, you recall, was told to take a wife and have some children. And each child was given a name, and that name meant something. And the meaning of the name is given here. The first one was to be the name that would call for the destruction of the 10-tribe house of Israel in the Assyrian captivity. But then when he gave the second and the third one, in verse 6 of the first chapter of Hosea, God said, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. In verse 8, she had conceived and bare a son, and God said, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. So here God states the other side of the coin. I will no longer have mercy on Israel, ye will not be my people, and I will not be your God. But the entire second chapter of Hosea is a prophecy of 20-some verses in which God says at some future time he's going to call these people back to him, and he ends it up by saying in verse 23, and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Here is a definite, specific, identical prophecy that it was Israel who would not have mercy, and then at some future time God would say to them, I will have mercy on you. There were people that were said, God said, you are no longer my people. At some future time I will say to them, you are my people, and they will say, you are our God. And Peter, writing to the people he calls strangers scattered abroad, says to them, now, Christ has come. The resurrection has been taken place. The blood has been shed. Israel has been redeemed. And now, with you which were in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Who was Peter writing to? He was writing to the dispersed, lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they were being converted to Christianity. How long ago was it? 1900 years ago. Turn back to Romans again. And I'll show you that Paul, as well as Peter, understood the same identical thing and, in fact, wrote it in the same chapter that we started out on, in chapter 9. After he gave these verses that we started on about the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, he goes on and explains all these things about Ishmael and about Isaac, the difference between Jacob and Esau. He says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, showing that it was Jacob Israel who was called, not his twin brother Esau, and so on. Verse 18, he says, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he pardoneth. And then Paul quotes the same verses that we read in Hosea, verse 25 and 26. as he saith also in Hosea, and that's Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. Well, who were they? That was the people of Israel who were put off in the dispersion. And her beloved, that was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. He quoted another verse in Hosea, which we didn't read before, and maybe better read it again. Because Hosea also said that, after the first chapter where he told them he would cast them off and they would not be their people, in verse 10 of chapter 1, he said, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. And brother, sister, that one is certainly coming true, because all over this nation and all over the England and all over South Africa and Australia, wherever our people are, we are being told in a thousand different ways, we're not God's people. And then they tell us to come to Christ and be saved so that we can be what? The sons of the living God. The exact fulfillment of the prophecy is in us. Who are we? Well, we're the descendants of Isaac and Jacob. We're the people of Israel. We're the dispersed ones. We're the ones that Christ came to. We're the ones that Christ said, my sheep hear me and know my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. For 1900 years, there is only one race of people upon this earth that has turned and hearkened to the voice of Jesus. Now, I know we were in apostasy for hundreds of years. I know that the Dark Ages overspread Europe when our people did not seem to have an understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know something else, that wherever Jesus is preached in Saxon nations, and you give a little publicity to it, you can bring people in by the thousands and thousands and thousands to hear the word of the Lord. No other place on this planet can you go gather people into churches as they're gathered here on Sunday morning. I know they're being taught false doctrines. I know that they're being lied to. I know that they're being deceived. But you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to hear the voice of Jesus. And they're the only people on the earth who do it. They're the Israel people. They are fulfilling all of the prophecies just as he said they would. Let's go back to Romans 9. This is Pastor Emery, and we ran out of tape while recording the sermon. I spent just another approximately 5 minutes, but if you'll reread Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, and think of those in the light of what you know of history, and you'll see that those have been fulfilled and are being fulfilled in only one people, the Anglo-Saxon people. We are Israel.